Well, hello everyone. I get to be preacher today. Lucky you, eh? I just want to let you know, I claimed the verse in Philippians 3:15 today. Everybody knows what it says? No? Well, I'll read it to you then. Let all those who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you later. In other words, what it's saying is, I'm right. If you don't agree, get more God. At least you got one laugh out of it. I'm old-fashioned, as you can tell. I don't have a computer up here to read off of. So it's a little bit dark, but once it gets started, it won't matter. Today we're going to be talking about learning to be external, not temporal. And really what we're focusing on is the last of the Ten Commandments. To be eternal means to be with God. Being temporal means to be with the world. And as godly people, the thing that we want to do normally, most of us anyway, is to be more with God than with the world. And so that's going to be our focus. The tenth commandment reads, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. The very first thing that you might notice is there's a big difference between that one and the other ones. It's a little bit longer than you shall not murder, or you shall not steal, or any of the other Ten Commandments. It seems like when God wrote these Ten Commandments, he saved the best to last. What a joy and what a pleasure. The thing about coveting is that it is so pervasive. If you stop and think about most of the sins in the world and most of the conflicts in the world, most of the disagreements in families and between friends, there's always an element of coveting. And coveting is to passionately crave for something, to want it more than anything else, like it should be mine, right? And most of it is because our focus is wrong. We tend to focus on what everybody else has. I have less because my place in birth. Like, I should have been born the King of England, right? Or I should have been born at the right time so I could have developed Apple. Right? Wasn't my fault. Those other people are just so lucky that they were in the right place at the right time, because I've got as much talent as they do. What did Satan say before God had to remove him from heaven? I'm as beautiful as you are. The only difference in you and I is you got there first. That's a sin of coveting. It created all the negativity in the whole of creation. We look at what our neighbors have. We look at what other people around us have, and we think we need to go and maybe do better. Outdo what the neighbor has. There was a study done, and people were asked, real simple question, would you rather have a $400,000 house on a street where the other houses were worth only $100,000? This must be a very dated study, right? Or would you rather have $1 million house where the other houses in the neighborhood average $2 million? You can guess what the answer was. People were willing to take the $400,000 house over the $1 million house because they would look better than their neighbors. It's not what we have. It's what others have. I worked a lot in Haiti, and one of the things I ran across all the time was people would say, I would say to them, what's the best country in the world? And they'd say, oh, Haiti. And I'd say, well, why did you tell me you wanted to move to the States? Well, because they have more money. Why aren't we satisfied with what is already the best? Because somebody else has something different. Our expectations create that dissatisfaction. If somebody else has it, I deserve it. Irma Burback once said, Lord, if you cannot make me thin, at least make my friends look fat. That's human nature. That's human nature in a fallen state. And we sometimes think that, well, if the person has got it all, they're not going to be that way, right? But you know how it manifests itself with the people that have lots? In pride. I got to tell you this story. There's these two cowboys. By the way, I'm an old cowboy, born and raised on a ranch. So cowboy stories are dear to my heart. So there's two cowboys, and they're sitting in the bar, and one says to the other, you know, I probably got the biggest spread in this area. And the other guy says, well, I'm not sure. First guy says, well, I walk out the door, and when I walk out of the door of my house, I can look all around, and everything I can see, I own. Second cowboy says, that's nothing. I can go out and get my pickup, and I can drive all day in any direction, and I'm still on my own land. And the first guy says, yeah, I used to have a pickup just like that one. When we covet, there are consequences. Proverbs 23:4 says, do not wear yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. In other words, when we're striving for things that aren't God-given direction, it takes our own energy. When we're doing God things, God supplies the energy. When we're doing our own thing, apart from God, and saying, this is what I want, this is where I belong, this is where I should be, and working towards that. It just wears us out. Ecclesiastes 5:12 says, "The sleep of a working man is sweet, but the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep." Once we even have a little bit, instead of being satisfied with it, what do we say? "Well, I might lose it. I might lose it. And then where would I be?" And we forget that the where we can be is with God. We don't need all that other stuff. Where is our focus supposed to be? James 4 says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desire that battles within you?" The problem with all of these things, whether they're just driving us into being tired and worrying about what's going on and causing conflict in our lives, the final outcome is it breaks relationships. When it breaks relationships, it is breaking the exact thing that Christ died on the cross for. When we are talking about coveting and finding some kind of contentment through it, we're talking about how do we move in such a way that I can be changed. Our Ten Commandments are, well, I want you to listen to them. Now, here's what I want you to look for. What is the thing it's talking about? So, and what's it asking you for? "Do not have any other gods before me. Do not make idols. Do not take the name of the Lord in vain. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness." And then the tenth takes a huge turn. The first nine are all about something we do. Our actions, if you like. The last one is, "Thou shalt not covet." This is no longer a "don't do this." It "shall not do something from inside." The other ones are actions. When the rich young ruler came to Christ and said, "What do I have to do to follow you?" And Christ said to him, "Keep the law and the prophets." And he said, "I've kept them ever since I've been a young person." And Jesus didn't say, "No, you're lying. You're wrong, you didn't." He said, "Then if you have done that, give away everything you have and then follow me." See, the problem with the law as it was written is that it becomes the letter of the law. As long as I follow the letter of the law, I'm okay, right? Pastor Bob did an excellent job of moving it past that on every one of the ones he preached. He did not point out to you that the reason he did that was because Jesus said so. In the Sermon on the Mount, I think it's in five different places, Jesus says, "You've heard it said, and he'll quote one of the old laws, and then he'll say, "But I say." And what he's saying is, it's not good enough to follow the letter of the law. What matters is what's inside of you, what's in your heart. When the Bible talks about heart, it's talking about who you really are. It's talking about your emotions and your thoughts and your feelings, your likes and dislikes. It's all that makes up the really who you are. And Jesus is saying, that's what counts. That's what counts. In the Old Testament, before Jesus, people had a real problem with that because they didn't have a Holy Spirit to help guide them. All they had was the written law. And because of that written law, they actually did not too bad. Ephesians 4:28, and I'm going to paraphrase because I can't remember the exact, but I think Paul says something like, quit stealing and go get a job and work with your hands. But then you know the important part of that whole thing is? Then he adds, so that you can give to the poor. It's not a matter of getting more, so that you can say, I have more than that person. It is a matter of getting more so that you can share with the rest of the people around you, and you can build relationships, and you can encourage people. You can help them not only to eat, but to do the ministries that are needed to be done. And generosity is not about money. Generosity is something that's in your heart that means you want to share and you want to protect and you want to encourage and you want to be for other people the things that they need. That's generosity. Joseph Heller wrote Catch 22. And I'm sure most of you had to read that in school. That was one of my not finer moments. And he was sitting in a party. He had been invited to this great big lavish party, and the fellow that was had put it on was a multi-billionaire. And another fellow turned to Joseph and said, you realize with all the money you've made with your books, he makes more every week than you made total. And Joseph just smiled and he said, yeah, but I got something he doesn't have. And his friend said, what's that? He said, enough. I have enough. So what's the solution? There's one solution. Not only for coveting. There is one solution for all 10 commandments. How do we possibly go about living the 10 commandments the way that Jesus taught them? The Jews and their legal follow the letter of the law led to judgmentalism. And guess what? It still does. People who insist on following the letter of whatever law start to judge others and destroy relationships. Jesus' approach is to do something from the heart, and that leads to right relationships. Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Jesus came to fulfill the law. The law, whole purpose of the law, was that God said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and follow my laws, then I will heal the nations. The whole purpose of the law was for what? Healing. But the whole purpose of the real whole of the law was to undo what had been done back in the Garden of Eden, where mankind had given away the rights to the world. Why could Satan say to Jesus in the desert, "I will give you all nations"? Was because mankind had sold the rights to the world to Satan. And Jesus came to say, "I have the right of redemption. Under the law, I have the right of redemption. If I can pay the price." So he paid the price on the cross. In Revelations, somewhere around chapter 7, and we have the opening of the seals, and you hear the angels and those around crying out, "Who is worthy? Who is worthy to break the seals?" Because when a property was sold, the seller and the buyer would take the deed and they would scroll it up and they'd each put their seal on that scroll. And it was proof that both of them had agreed that that sale had taken place. And if somebody came who had the right of redemption, they had to take it to the elders, and then they had to be able to prove that they actually had met the price of redemption, and then the seals were broken. Jesus was worthy. I was praying one time about what does the law then have to do with us today? What difference does it make? And yet, Jesus says he did not come to destroy it. And God gave me a vision. And in the vision, I was in an airplane. And as I was flying around, the lights on the sides of the runway came on. So I could see where the runway was. And as I started to go down to land, I noticed at the very far end of the runway, there was a single white light. And as I landed the plane, my focus shifted from the lights on the side to the light in the center. And God told me that's what the law is like. The law is those lights on the side. They are still there. If you go from one side to the other, your wings are still going to break the lights. But your focus is not on the lights. Your focus is on Jesus. Jesus is willing to help us. He is willing to give us a new heart. He is willing to move us closer to where we're supposed to be. And in language that we have, we talk about justification, sanctification, and glorification. So justification is when you come to Christ, you receive your salvation. But thank God, that's not all he wants for you. So we have sanctification. We move through a process of becoming more like the person God wanted us to be. I've only got 3 minutes left, so I'm going to have to speed up. But God wants you to be perfect. He says in Matthew 4, be perfect as my Father is perfect. He doesn't mean we have to be as good as. The word perfect there has to do with being what you were made to be. So I'll give you an example. What's a perfect chair? A perfect chair is something you sit in. A perfect bed is something you can sleep in. Right? A perfect you is a you that is exactly who God created you to be, different from everyone else. But you are who God created you to be, not warped by Satan, but having a pure heart given to you by God. Psalm 51:9 says, hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. God's willing, but we have to ask. When we ask, he will give us the transformation that we desire in our hearts. It's not instantaneous. I've been living with Christ for a fair long time, and ask Annie, I'm not perfect. In fact, I probably did something really silly this week. But thank God I'm getting older and I forget really easily. But here's the really important thing, I think. God wants us to, number one, ask, or number one, understand he delivers, he gives that, and number two, to ask. So, it's one thing to ask for an answer. It's another thing to receive an answer, but it's yet another thing to live that answer. If you choose to live in the eternal, which God supplies, the temporal will fade away. Today I want to say a special kind of prayer. It's what I call a meditative prayer. And the idea of the meditative prayer is to allow God to tell you, each individual one of you, a truth for you. So a meditative prayer is like this. If everybody closes your eyes, and now I want you to, with your inner eye, see your kitchen. Your own kitchen. Now turn around. Slowly turn around and see the whole room. Okay, you can open your eyes. That's what meditative prayer is. Meditative prayer is, I will give you something, and in your inner eye, you allow God to tell you and show you His answer for you in that thing. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at some of the phrases in Psalm 51. And we're going to allow God to work and tell us where He is in our lives and what He wants us to do. So if you can close your eyes, and we will pray. Lord, hide your face from my sin. And blot out all of my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. Lord God, we ask and ask you to continue to bless us, to show us your ways, to release your spirit anew within this place, that as a congregation, as a body of believers, that we might present truth to those around us, to our families, to our friends, to those that are our acquaintances at work and at play. Would ask that you would open our eyes that we might see the truth that you have set before us, that we might be willing to live in the spiritual world that you provide us, and guide us in our every step of the way, Lord. We pray this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.